thank Brother Jim for allowing me to be part of this conference. And I'm amazed that Brother Green has been preaching 70 years, and I'm only half that old, and you've been preaching that long. But his mind's still sharp. I've been diagnosed with Parkinson's for 14 years, and my mind's about gone already. But I thank the Lord there is no work greater than speaking about the unspeakable grace of God through Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I'd like to speak this afternoon on a choir for the Lord. I might mention that if you were to look at the title of my notes, I have in a regular script, a choir for the, and then the word Lord is in all capitals. Anytime you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all capitals, you know that in the Hebrew, that is Jehovah, or Yahweh, some would prefer to pronounce it. But in verse 1 through 3, give thanks unto the Lord. Now, if that were just the first letter were capitalized, that would mean it's Adonai. But it's Lord, all capital, so that means it's Jehovah, not just any God, but the God of Israel, Jehovah. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the salvation that we have through Christ, thankful for the privilege of being able to speak about our Savior. We ask that you might touch hearts in the preaching of your word at this time. We pray especially for those that are lost, that they might cry out to you for mercy. Go with us through this service, and may we experience your presence in the word, speaking of the word of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We think of those who call others to Christ, the evangelist. And Paul says that ministers are to do the work of an evangelist, and really all Christians are to do the work of an evangelist. Amen. There are different figures that are used to refer to us in that work. Teacher, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Ambassador, Paul said, we're ambassadors for Christ. We beseech men be reconciled to God. Shepherd, of course, Jesus is the great shepherd, but we are pastors. We shepherd men's souls. Mother, Paul said, I travail with you that Christ might be formed in you. Friends of the bridegroom, etc. All of these picture the man of God in his work as an evangelist. In Psalm 107, though, we have another figure that's used to describe those who call men to Christ, and that is the picture of a man who gathers a choir to praise the Lord. And in the text that we read, Psalm 107, verse 1 through 3, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And so there you have a description of men being called to form a choir for the Lord. Let me read some other scripture that makes this plain. You needn't turn to all these, but you'll want to remain probably in Psalm 107. But Psalm 66, verse 1 through 4, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praises glorious. say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing unto thy name. It's important that we notice that these things have reference to preaching the gospel, that we're calling all men to believe the gospel and to become worshipers and those that glorify Christ. In Psalm 67, we have a prayer. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Now notice, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. In other words, Brother Jim was talking yesterday about revival. And what is the great end of revival and the great purpose for which we want to see revival? Well, this, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And then in verse 5, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Then Psalm 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. These men like Brother Green, older, yet he wants to make known the mercies of the Lord to the younger generations. And we all have that desire. Psalm 95, 1 through 6. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. That in the Hebrew, that would be Jehovah is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And so you see, again in Psalm 96, verse 1 through 5, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. That's a command for us to witness daily. Declare his glory among the heathen. In other words, speak in the world of the glory of God, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And so the man of God, the evangelist, is calling people to form a choir for the Lord. Now, some things we can say about this choir. It is an international choir, a choir of international scope. You notice in Psalm 107, where it said about the redeemed of the Lord in verse 3, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. It is something to consider that as we read in the Old Testament and we read about Israel, yet these verses show us that it was always the intention of God to have an international choir. Let the people praise thee. And then he says, let all the people praise thee. And he mentions this choir being gathered from the four corners of the earth. And that's why we do mission work. And that's why we not only preach the gospel where we are, but we send the gospel out everywhere that man is found. This choir is to be formed on the basis of the highest motive. Now, what is our motive for taking the gospel to men everywhere, taking it to the South Sea Islands and to the Eskimos and to the people that live in the jungles and to people that are found in great cities? What is our motive? Well, today what you hear, and it's true, is that it's compassion. And indeed, we should have compassion on the lost. But for the grace of God, you and I could be headed to hell. And we think of men lost in their sin. Paul speaks of his compassion for the Jewish nation. In Romans 9, he said, I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen, my brethren after the flesh. And what Paul is saying, I think, is if it could be right, if it could be God's will, I would be willing to go to hell in the place of my Jewish family. And that's quite striking. Sometimes when I think of one of my children, I feel like I would rather go to hell in their place than to see one of them die lost. And so, indeed, compassion is a motive. But let me say this, that compassion is not the greatest motive. The greatest motive is the desire to see God praised. Now, think of the rich man who lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments. You remember he asked for a drink of water, and when he was told that he could not have a drink of water, the next thing he said is, I have five brothers, and go send Lazarus that he might warn them lest they suffer in the way that I'm suffering. Well, here my point is this. This man wasn't even saved. He was in hell himself. But he understood compassion. He understood that he did not want to see his brothers whom he loved suffering as he suffered. Well, again, my point is this. If an unsaved man can understand compassion, certainly that is not the highest and the most spiritual motive for evangelism, but the highest motive is the glory of God. You know, back in the early America, under the revival that took place through the ministry of Jonathan Edwards, the people in the towns around there that the revival spread to, it was such a deeply spiritual revival, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so intense that many people testified to the fact that they could see that it was right for God to send them to hell, and that indeed they would be willing to go to hell if that brought more glory to God. Now that sounds very strange today. But the reason that sounds so strange is because we're not in tune with the greatness of God. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You notice what it said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say all have sinned and come short of the glory of Ron. When you look at me or any of the preachers here today, you see a very imperfect representation of the Lord. And you see us in our weakness and so on. But when you look at the Lord, who is ultimately and infinitely glorious, and you think of your sin and the deeper the conviction of the Holy Spirit is in your life, the more you understand that God is so glorious that our sin, let me just say this. If you looked at me, you would never be deeply convicted. You would never be able to really say, I deserve to go to hell. If you looked at me, you'd say, well, I'm as good as he is. But when, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you begin to look at the Lord, then you begin to understand that indeed you do deserve to go to hell. And so it is a choir formed on the highest motive, a choir formed on the basis that God should be glorified and taking the gospel to the four corners of the earth, or as Jesus said, teach all nations, because you believe that God should be glorified, and your prayer becomes, let the people praise thee. Let all the people praise thee. This is a choir with a new song. The Bible says several places, he has put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. This is a song of the Lamb. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, Jesus, in the what we call the Lord's Prayer, really it's a prayer that was given to show us how we ought to pray, what the content of our prayer ought to be. And he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Now that's a prayer for a revival. That's a prayer for the gospel to succeed. That's a prayer that people will be born again. Thy kingdom come. Notice, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we ought to pray, for instance, when we prayed for this conference, our prayer should be, Lord, may our worship be like the worship in heaven. Now you say, what's the worship in heaven like? Well, I saw 24 thrones and 24 elders. You say, what are you getting at? What do you see in this world? 24 thrones and 15 elders. Seats are empty a lot of times, aren't they? But what do you see in heaven? 24 thrones and not even 23 elders. But 24 thrones and 24 elders. What does it say about the day of Pentecost? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And so when the Spirit of God is so poured out that our worship is like it is in heaven, everybody's there. Of course, we know that in this world, people have illnesses and so on. But then Revelation 5:9, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It says, in another place, I saw a throne, and in the midst of the throne, a lamb. And so this choir that we want to see established on earth ought to be like that which is in heaven. Indeed, in heaven at this time, they're singing unto the Lamb. In heaven at this time, every seat is filled. In heaven at this time, no one is bored. No, sometimes, you know, I get ashamed. I have to take medicine on a regular basis. And after I take the medicine, whoever preaches, I feel sorry for them because they're looking at me. But there's not a thing in the world I can do about it. But in heaven, there is no drowsiness. There's certainly no boredom. And so we want a choir on earth as it is in heaven. And then this choir is a choir that requires that we have experiential teaching of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in our experience, in our heart, the Lord has taught us. When I was in the sixth grade, they were going to start a choir. And I was the only person in the class. Now, I'm telling the truth. I was the only person in the class that didn't get in the choir. You had to sing Goober Peas. Anybody still know that? Well, at any rate, my singing is just not very good. And I was the only person that was not able to be in that choir. But there are standards for the choir that the man of God is trying to form, that people might glorify the Lord. And the first thing is the people that sing must sing with the spirit and with the understanding. Notice how the Bible describes the folks that are in this choir. Psalm 107. I know in choirs in this world, they sing in four parts, and they sing in harmony. Well, we see that in this choir, Psalm 107. First of all, it speaks of the lost. The lost. In verse 4 and 5, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Now, in this world, men are spoken of as being lost. You say, what does that mean, to be lost? Well, it means, first of all, they don't know where they're going. They don't know how to get there. There, it says they wandered in the wilderness. You know, we as Christians are in the wilderness. But we're not wandering in the wilderness. We're passing through the wilderness. The wilderness is a poor place to wander in. And I think of young people. You go to a graduation and they're getting ready to graduate from high school. And they get up, the valedictorian gets up and says, we're going to change the world. We're going to make the world a better place, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. Go see about 20 years later. You know what they found out? It's the same story for every generation. And they're lost, and the things that they sought did not bring satisfaction. And they've lost their way, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. And I think of today, the way people want to be connected. They want to be part of something. They want to be loved. And how seldom people experience that. And then the Bible mentions the second group as those that are bound, those that are enslaved. In verse 10 through 12, such as set in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. You know, Jesus said, he that sins is the servant of sin. People speak of addiction. I want to ask you a question. Tell me what sin is not addicting. All sin is addicting. And he that sins is the servant of sin. Sin is never your toy. It's never something you can play with impunity. But sin is something that binds us, as it says in verse 10, such as set in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord. And indeed, as Jesus said, he that sins is the servant of sin. And the Bible speaks of Satan as the strong man that has us under his power. And only Jesus can break the bonds brought upon us by the strong man. And then it mentions the sick. And sickness is often used to describe the shape of the sinner under sin. In verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near into the gates of death. And so men that are sick, that is a type of the lost sinner. Think about this. Men that are blind. We think of blind Bartimaeus. O thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And men that are lost, they are blind. I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing Grace contains those words. We think of the palsied man that doesn't have the power to come to Jesus Christ. We think of the dumb that cannot speak for the Lord. We think of the deaf, unable to hear and understand the things of God. We think of the dead in trespasses and in sin. And so the Lord Jesus healed all of these diseases, showing his power to heal those that are spiritually diseased. And then it mentions a fourth group, those whose lives are out of control. In verse 23, it says, they go down to the sea in ships. They do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Every sailor has been through storms where things were just out of control as the ship went up and went down. And that is a picture of the lives of a lost sinner. How many people are addicted to alcohol or drugs or various things that cause their life to be out of control. And so a choir formed for the Lord has to understand the grace necessary for the salvation of their soul. Talking about the life being out of control, I like to fish, and fish hang out in water. So you get into some... I remember one time I was fishing down in Louisiana on the Intercoastal Waterway. And if you haven't been through this, you don't understand it. The Intercoastal Waterway is a deep channel, and of course the rest of the water around it is very shallow because it's Louisiana and it's just kind of a swampy place. Well, these big ocean going vessels, they're huge. If you've not seen one, you don't understand how big they are. It's like the Empire State Building laying on its side going down the channel. And what they do, and again, I can't even explain this, but they suck all the water out of the marsh. You'll be way up in the marsh, you don't even see the ship, and all of a sudden it's like you're in a toilet and somebody flushed. I mean, the water just begins to go out. Well, I was in a 12-foot aluminum boat, just a little boat with a 6-horsepower engine. And I had my father-in-law and my brother-in-law with me. And this huge ship is coming down. It's going slow. And I'm in a lateral canal, and I pull out in front of it. Well, when he got past that lateral canal, he put the hammer down. And I know a canal way down. I'm trying to get down to it so I can get out of his way. And he's going faster than I am. And my father-in-law starts saying, we're going to die. And my brother-in-law's, as I live, this is, he's doing like that. I can only assume he's praying. I turned the boat and I headed out to the ship. I figured it's better to go out to the ship than to be near shore and have a wave break and crash over you. And I turned the little boat to go out to the ship, and my father-in-law starts yelling again, we're going to die, we're going to die. Don't do that. You go out there, the boat will suck you in, the propeller will chop you up. He's encouraging us. And he said, head to the shore. I said, there is no shore. It's Louisiana. That grass is coming out of the water. No shore up there. But anyway, he's yelling, go to the shore. So I turned, head for the shore. Well, I didn't make it. Ship sucked all the water out from under me. And the boat went down. I felt it hit bottom and felt that propeller sputter on the bottom, and the boat died. So I turned around and looked at the ship. I saw a wall of water heading straight for us. And that's what's described here. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And so you have the lost. You have those that are bound by the power of sin, those that are sick, and those whose lives are out of control. But you see, in order to be in this choir, you have to have experienced the grace of conversion. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And a Christian is someone who has tasted that the Lord is good. You say, how are people converted, what happens when they're converted? Well, Romans 10 tells us in verse 12, it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And so we call upon men to call out to the Lord. And this is what they do when the Holy Spirit convicts them. Look, if you will, again at Psalm 107. We mentioned these four groups: the lost, the bound, enslaved, the sick, and those whose lives are out of control. And notice what they experienced by the converting grace of God. In verse 4 through 6, we have the lost. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Now notice, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. What did they do? They cried unto the Lord. What did the Paul say in the book of Romans? The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so those that are lost, then they cried unto the Lord. What about those that are bound? In verse 4, in verse 10 through 13, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Now notice, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. You say, what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody that has cried from their heart unto the Lord. Cried unto the Lord because they believed. Cried unto the Lord because they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the same thing concerning the sick in verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Notice, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. The same thing is said of those whose lives are out of control. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, they seek the word of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever cried out to the Lord? I can remember as well as though it were yesterday when the Holy Spirit convicted me. There's something I immediately began to do. I began to cry out to the Lord. You know, Paul was a Pharisee. He said prayers every day. But when he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, the Bible says that God looked down from heaven at Paul and said, "Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth." Have you ever cried out to the Lord for mercy? Has the conviction of the Holy Spirit ever placed that in your heart and you cried out to God as one who was lost in sin, one that was bound by sin, one that was sick because of sin, one that was out of control because of sin? I can remember as a convicted sinner reading Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, it didn't say you'd know you were saved the first time you did it, but there's never been a person that called on the name of the Lord out of a broken and convicted heart that the Lord did not save. And so this choir is a choir that knows the grace of conversion. Sometimes you see people sing. That's why I enjoy hearing people like Brother Green sing. Not only can he sing, but he knows what he's singing about.
Amen.
He's experienced what he's singing about. When John Newton wrote those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," he knew what he was singing about. He had experienced it. And this choir is to be made up of people who have experience the grace of conversion, and as they sing from the heart unto the Lord. They know something about the blessings of redemption. I keep going through this psalm, but there's one more thing I want you to see, and that is they know something about the blessing of redemption. In verse 7 through 9, it talks about the lost. And it tells what the Lord did for them. It says, "And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." I have a cousin, and rather sad, her parents divorced early in her life, and the mother destroyed all the family pictures. I don't know what motivated all that, but they moved to Texas, and we didn't see any of them, and they had no connection with the family. Well, I came across a CD that had a DVD that had recorded footage of the mother and the father and so on, and I found out where they lived, and I sent that to them. And I was shocked. I wasn't expecting the response. They made several trips to Kentucky, and it struck me how much they wanted to be a part of something, how much they wanted to be a part of a family. Well, let me say this to you, that if you are lonesome, if you are lost, if you are dissatisfied with life, God has a family. The Bible says you become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God has a family, and he is able through Christ to give life and to give it more abundantly. Then to those that are bound in sin, in verse 14, it says he brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. To the sick, it says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And then those whose lives are out of control. In verse 29, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And so they know what it is to experience the blessing of redemption. Now, to those who know Christ, it is said that their duty is to confess and to make known to others. In verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 15, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Each of those statements are appended to these four groups. Verse 21, it says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." And then verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 32 says, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you say, Brother Ron, what could I have done to deserve hell? I'm not a murderer. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not a drunkard. Now, you may be all of those things, but maybe you're not. Here's what you've done. You haven't loved God. You haven't glorified God. And as the Spirit of God convicts, you begin to understand that to not love God is the mother of all sins. In fact, to not love God is to be guilty of all sin. You know, I was preaching a few weeks ago, and I said, turn to the love chapter of the Old Testament. And I stood there in the pulpit a few minutes, and I said, I don't hear any pages. Now, who knows what the love chapter of the New Testament is?
1 Corinthians
13. That's right, 1 Corinthians 13. Who knows what the love chapter of the Old Testament is? Let me tell you what it is. Exodus 20. You say, I thought that was the Ten Commandments. It is. But the Bible says love is the fulfilling of the law. He that loveth another has fulfilled the law. If you love God, you will not give his glory to another. If you love God, you will not worship him in a false way. If you love God, you'll honor his day. If you love God, you'll honor your parents because their authority is from him. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll not take what he has or harm him or hurt him or break up his family or covet what he has. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And the fact that you don't love God makes you guilty of everything that it's possible to be guilty of. Down in Florida, as you go into Florida, if you have a truck or something, they'll check you to see what you've got in that truck, because Florida, because of the weather, anything can live there. Boa constrictors, weird fish, walking catfish, all kind of weird plants. And they don't want that type of thing in Florida. But let's say that you were going into Florida and they said, you have any paper trees in that truck? Have any walking catfish? Have any animals from the tropics that don't belong here? Say, no, don't have any of that. Well, what do you have in the truck? Oh, just a bunch of seeds. They say, what kind of seeds? All kind of seeds. You know what they'd say? Well, that's more dangerous than anything else you could bring into this state. In other words, the fact that our hearts by nature do not give glory to God, the fact that we don't care whether or not he's honored, shows that if we were to repopulate the earth, any two people in here, a husband and a wife, if they were to repopulate the earth, what would it be like soon? Just like it is now. Because we, by nature, do not love the Lord. Our hearts are at enmity with him. And so, that is the thing that we're guilty of. But in the salvation that Christ came to bring into the world, he doesn't give it to us by baptism. He doesn't give it to us by some ceremony that we heartlessly take part in. But when the Holy Spirit shows us our lost condition and we cry unto the Lord, you say, well, what are you supposed to say when you cry unto the Lord? Well, the most important thing is that it comes from the heart. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And all those folks were heard. Well, let me just close by saying this, that it is my desire today to see a, I don't want to see you in hell, but even more than that, I want to see you willingly and lovingly bring glory to God and praise the Lord. And the only way that that's going to take place is if the Lord convicts you of your sin. That hymn we sang before I got up to preach, the part of that hymn that I really like is where it says, and thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. Amen. Have you ever been arrested by the Holy Spirit? Have you ever begun to cry out to the Savior and say, Thou Son of God, have mercy on me? That's how men experience the grace of conversion, as they cry out to the Lord and they become part of the Lord's choir. Brother Green, you weren't always part of the Lord's choir, were you? I remember Brother Harold Harvey. I preached with Brother Harvey there at New Testament. Brother Harvey said when he was a young kid he wanted to be a country singer. And he said he was real good at singing this song, Candy Kisses. Now, when he said he was good, that was his opinion. But, you know, when I knew Brother Harvey, he wasn't interested in singing Candy Kisses. He was interested in singing unto the Lord because the Lord had done a work in his heart.